Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read the first five verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've been looking at Peter's teaching in chapter 5 of this letter. We've seen that it is an exposition, if you like, of Proverbs 3:34, which is quoted there in verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've been looking at his instructions to elders within the church and at how he exemplifies his own teaching. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived in mortal humiliation and suffered death on the cross before he was raised to eternal victory. That was the route he took in obtaining salvation for his people. But Peter sees that it's also the path that true disciples must walk in imitation of their Lord. Hence he saw himself in verse 1 there as a witness of the sufferings of Christ in the here and now. But he was confident that this path of suffering led to a glory that is yet to be revealed. This perspective releases Peter from pride in the things of this world. It puts everything in perspective without abdicating his authority or his dignity as an apostle. He doesn't assert dominance over the church, but rather he comes to church leaders and identifies with them, calling himself a fellow elder. As a disciple, Peter, of course, forfeited his commission by the Lord by acting as a hireling, by running away at the first sight of trouble and denying the Saviour. But having been led to repentance and recommissioned by the Lord, who said, "Feed my sheep," Peter is now able to call to other men who may have failed, have fallen. He's able to call them to submit themselves to the Lord once again, to humble themselves before him and to receive of his grace. These men, like Peter, are to pursue the Lord's commendation. No worldly power and status are measurements of God's favour. God gives a reward which is yet to be revealed. So Peter, in verse 4, is calling the elders to embrace the same heavenly perspective that he himself holds. They might be suffering. They might be feeling the cost of their ministry. They may not have material blessing and honour among men. There are strong temptations for them to be slothful or greedy or domineering. So how are they to be devoted? How are they to be contented and humble servants of the Lord? Peter's answer then is to direct their attention away from here and now things, away from the cost that they're experiencing at the moment, and towards the appearing of the chief shepherd who has promised his faithful servants an unfading crown of glory there in verse 4. He turns their attention to the day when the chief shepherd appears. To have this outlook is to share the mind of Christ, for Christ himself endured shame and the cross for a glory that was set before him, a future glory. It's a mindset which is exemplified, as we've said, by Peter himself. And he's calling these church elders to embrace the same way of thinking and to become examples themselves, so that the rest of the church can also live in the light of eternity. They are to look to the day when the chief shepherd appears, but they are to be examples to the flock. So really, Peter is calling all of us to keep a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. It's applied here to the temptations that leaders face specifically, and yet the principles are foundational and fundamental for every Christian, for all true Christian devotion and experience. In pointing his readers to the future, to heaven, and to things of eternity, Peter begins by reminding the elders that they are servants, not lords. They are shepherds of the flock, but they don't own the sheep. God owns the sheep. And they are under shepherds, serving in relation to the Lord, serving in relation to the chief shepherd there in verse 4. So first of all this morning, the chief shepherd is the shepherd's shepherd. In verse 1 we saw that Peter identified with the elders by calling himself a fellow elder. But here in verse 4, the Lord is identified with those who are called to shepherd the flock, because the Lord takes to himself the title shepherd. All Christians are united with their Lords. All Christians are identified with him in some degree. Romans 6 teaches us, as Christians, we are baptized into Jesus' death. We're identified with him in his death, that we might also know his resurrection life. So to be identified with the Lord is foundational to our Christianity. And yet there are degrees of intimacy with the Lord. He allows us all to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. He gives us tastes of what he experienced, so that we might grow in our understanding and our appreciation of his love. And yet we don't all experience that in the same way or to the same extent. As an apostle, Paul suffered far more for the Lord than any of us can really comprehend. In the early church, the martyrs were held in particularly high regard because they had the greatest honor, not just of suffering for the Lord, but of dying for him. And here we see the Lord as shepherd, identifying with the under-shepherds within the church. To be called to be a pastor is a special honor, then. It's to call to identify with the Lord in his death and resurrection, but also in the tasks of feeding his people, of providing for them and protecting them, of caring for other Christians. How true it was when Paul said that if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. What a privilege, what a noble task to be given, to identify with the Lord in caring for his people. It's an honor that a man cannot take to himself, because it is given by the Lord. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that it's he, the Lord, who gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers. In Acts 1, it's the Lord who commissions his apostles to be his witnesses. In Acts 13, it's while the believers are worshipping the Lord and fasting that the Holy Spirit says to them, "Set aside Barnabas and Saul for this work which I've called them to." So it's a privilege that the Lord gives. It's not given to everybody. And it's a costly privilege with great responsibility. That's why James discourages men from taking this yoke upon their shoulders. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, we frequently talk these days of a call to preach, but the call to preach doesn't exist in isolation. The biblical call to ministry is a call to shepherd, with all that that implies. It means to identify with the Lord, not only in the publicly recognizable ministry of proclaiming the gospel, but also in the suffering and the sacrifice and the hidden responsibilities inherent in the task of caring for God's people. One of the dangers for us as Christians today is to think too little of our pastors. You see, you can go home and you can read the same books as the pastor reads. Perhaps if you don't like the sermon, you can go home and you can download something from the internet or get a CD of your favorite celebrity preacher. You might be tempted to look down on the local pastor that the Lord has given to the people here or there. You deserve better. Well, if you think like that, you haven't yet understood the nature of pastoral ministry. A pastoral ministry is more than presenting religious ideas in clear speech. There are many great celebrity names who can give you religious information in slick presentations. But the famous speaker and author is not praying for you. The famous speaker or author does not get to know you. He doesn't know your weaknesses. He doesn't know your strengths. He doesn't agonize in prayer for the Lord to feed you and to keep you. He doesn't lose any sleep when you're sick. He doesn't grieve with you when you are bereaved and suffering. The celebrity preacher doesn't stand alongside you when you fall and help you back on your feet. You see, the celebrity preacher has not been entrusted your spiritual care by the Lord. The Lord hasn't given it to him. The Lord has given it to someone else. He doesn't carry a weight of responsibility for your eternal soul. He doesn't suffer in fellowship with the Lord while seeking your spiritual goods. He doesn't bear the scars of standing alongside you in your spiritual battles. Do you deserve better? Do you deserve better? So the Lord, the chief shepherd, is the shepherd's shepherd. He's also the shepherd's commissioner. You see, whilst Christ is identified closely here with the pastors of his church, Peter is careful to maintain the distinction between the Lord and his servants. The Lord is the chief, the preeminent shepherd. The flock is his possession. The Lord sets the standards and the pattern by which we are to care for his sheep. It's the Lord who assesses the work of under-shepherds. It's the Lord who rewards those who serve him in humble obedience. Calvin says this: we are to rule the church under him and in his name, in no other way but that he should be still really the pastor. So the word chief here does not only mean principal, but him whose powers all others ought to submit to, as they do not represent him except according to his command and authority. You see, in any activity where we hope to gain a reward, we want to please the person who's going to set the standards. If you sit in an exam, you make sure you read the syllabus. In the workplace, if you want the promotion, you have to do that extra mile that your boss wants you to do. You don't get picked for the sports team unless you listen to the coach. And it's no less true in spiritual things, is it? Under shepherds are accountable to the chief shepherd. They must seek to fulfill their calling according to his standards. Elders who are slothful and greedy and domineering need not expect any rewards. They are to preside as examples, verse 3, in which they humbly subject themselves to every standard of holiness that they teach. The elders' authority is bound to the word of God, and that the word of God is how Christ rules and cares for his church. He sets the standards. We can only require of other Christians what Scripture requires of them. And we are subject to the same standards ourselves. Again, John Calvin says this: what stands against this is tyrannical pride, when the pastor exempts himself from all subjection and tyrannizes over the church. So here's another danger for us as Christians. The first danger, to think too little of our pastors. The second danger, to think too much of our pastors. Sadly, many pastors contribute to this by encouraging a sort of personality cult and trying to build a group around them. It happened in Corinth, where cliques were forming as people identified with their favorite preacher rather than with the Lord's. It was dividing the church. And yet, as we read before, the Lord is my shepherd. And not even the most eminent of under-shepherds can compromise that scriptural fact. Calvin again, one last time: whatever men ascribe to themselves is taken away from the Lord. He never delivers to pastors the government, but only the care, so that his own right remains still complete. A good under-shepherd would never want to stand between the sheep and the chief shepherd. They would never want to stand between Christ and his people. A good shepherd wants to lead the sheep closer to the Saviour, closer to the shepherd, so that they can say with greater confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd, no other man." A good under-shepherd recognises that strength and gifts and wisdom and love and grace all come from the preeminent shepherd, the one whose love and grace is without measure. Recognize that his first job is to see his own inability to feed the sheep, to protect them and to guide them, and to get on his knees in prayer, asking the chief shepherd to supply every need of the congregation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Finally this morning, the chief shepherd is the shepherd's example. Nobody becomes good at anything by seeking to emulate a weak or an average role model. When you choose role models, we look to the greatest and the best. Young boys want to be Ronaldo or Cantona. They don't want to be a player from the local football team. Accomplished businessmen, sportsmen, artists can fill stadiums teaching followers the secrets of success. And most of those people will never come close to the person they honour, to their heroes. And yet they become better by reaching further. We improve most as human beings when we pursue excellence. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, the preeminent shepherd, the shepherd above all shepherds, the shepherd who excels. We can never match him. We can never reach his standard. But as we look at his example, surely that is what will draw us further on as we seek to care for souls. The phrase here, the chief shepherd, is only found in 1 Peter chapter 5. But it seems to be closely related to John 10:11 and Hebrews 13:20. In John 10:11, it talks about the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd's heart is one of self-sacrificial love for his flock. His goodness is seen most clearly in the kindness that he shows to those who have rebelled against him and deserve nothing from him. Apostle Paul could say that God commends his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But in Hebrews 13, the great shepherd is raised from the dead again. Christ's death was not a defeat. He didn't die an inspirational martyr's death that would just leave us to fight our enemies, knowing that we'd be defeated too. No, Christ's death overcame his enemies, all his enemies, death and sin and the devil. His greatness is seen most clearly in his victory over every enemy. You see, the good shepherd who died for the sheep and the great shepherd who rose from the dead is the chief shepherd, the preeminent shepherd, the exemplary shepherd. Peter himself became an exemplary fellow elder by embracing the Lord's example. He encourages the elders to be like the good shepherd, to endure the hardship and yet maintain their integrity. Our lot at present is to experience the fellowship of the good shepherd's sufferings. Christ alone could die for sinners. He alone had the perfection, the righteousness to offer himself in the place of others to take away their sins. But pastors are called to suffer with and at times for the people of God. In this way, they are conformed more and more to the image of the Lord in order to become more effective examples. In this way, they grow in appreciation of the suffering of the great shepherds, so as to deepen and enrich their preaching. Measured by the standards of worldly success, a minister's life frequently appears a complete failure. And yet the minister's glory, his victory, his reward is yet to be revealed. The one that we know now as the good shepherd, fellowshipping in his sufferings. Later we will know as the great shepherd, in the fullness of his resurrection power and the glory of eternity. Another danger for us as Christians is to enjoy sermons, to absorb the words, to critique the style without experiencing the power of authentic Christianity which we hear about. Pastors are called to follow the example of the chief shepherd in suffering here and now, in pursuit of an eternal reward. But in living this way, pastors are intended to be examples to the flock. In other words, this principle of fellowship with Christ in his sufferings and the power of his resurrection is intended for every Christian and not just for some ordained elite. We can go away knowing the words, liking the ideas, but never actually fellowshipping with the Lord in the life that he calls us to when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Peter then is calling us all of us, pastors and people, to live our life with our eyes fixed, not on the fading rewards of this world, but on the chief shepherd who's able to give an eternal and glorious reward. Where are your eyes this morning? What are you focused on? How are you measuring your success? What reward are you seeking? Are you seeking a reward here and now? Are you seeking an easy path of rest and of blessing here, with no thought of eternity? If we would have the reward that the Lord gives, We have to walk with him here, now, in suffering. There are many shepherds. There are many people who say, follow me. And they offer you a life of wealth and health and no troubles. Those are not shepherds identified with our Lord. They're deceivers. They'd lead you down a different path. They'd give you a reward now, but they'd give you an eternity of suffering. If we would have the reward that the Lord would give us, we need to follow the chief shepherd. We need to ask him to work in us, not just the theory of salvation, but the actual experience of fellowship with him. Bring what that may. Let's be grateful to the Lord for the examples he gives us, not just of strong preachers, but of men and women who remain faithful under fire. The chief shepherd leads us through sufferings to triumphs. He still walks with us in the dark valleys, though it's so easy to forget that. The Lord reminds us, pastors and people, that the Lord is our shepherd, whether we're in times of rest or times of struggle. And may he lead us safely home. Amen. Let's sing again in closing, hymn number 643, Jesus exalted far on high, to whom a name is given, a name surpassing every name that's known in earth or heaven. Hymn number 643.